You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
I had a really rough week last week, and I think it started last Monday. Food poisoning. And you know how it works, where you know when it starts to hit you, you kind of think back and kind of do the detective work, like, what was it? And I remember clearly, because I hadn't really eaten much, it was last Monday, I had some water, then I went out to go meet some clients who had, you know, I'm a real estate agent, I had clients that were coming from New Zealand. They hadn't seen the apartment, they had their luggage, they had their kids, so they're looking at the apartment, and it's going well. And then we're going to sign leases. They're getting checks. And at some point before that, I should say, before I met them, I know what I ate. It was pizza. Yeah, pizza. That's very common. It's very New York. That shouldn't be an issue. People don't really get food poisoning from pizza. But I got the pesto slice. And yeah, you know, if you know pesto, it's that green sauce. Sometimes it's made with basil or it could be spinach. And I have no idea, but I'm pretty sure that's it. I'm not going to name the name of the pizza place that was further down on the South Slope on 7th, on 5th. All right, I'm not going to do that. And I have refrained from giving a Google review. But, yeah, you say I should. I'm trying not to get sued. It's a new age. So I know it's the pizza I had. So we're going through, there's cutting checks and everything, and then it hits me, that feeling that you get where it's like, whoa, what is she doing? And I'm trying my best to like hold it together, because I can't leave without checks either. I have to get paid. So I'm holding it together. We managed to get through everything. And then I'm like, all right, I'm in South Slope. I have to get to Flatbush. Noah's right. It's like, I am not getting on the bus and the train. I got to hail this Uber. All right. So I hail the Uber. And of course, it works out great initially. It's like 3 minutes away. And I look down the street for it. Then I look back at my phone, and it's like, oh, sorry, the driver had to cancel. Your car will be here in 7 minutes. All right, and I'm holding it together in South Slope, trying to get to Flatbush. So the car shows up. That's great. We get in. And it's going well. We get on the prospect, and we're able to get through. And once we get to, Beverly Road, man, it's like every two blocks, we're hitting the light. Or every two blocks, somebody's making some kind of illegal U-turn, and we're kind of, three cars are blocked up, and it's like, man, and the waves are hitting me. And you trying to time, it's like, all right, every 3 minutes, if I can hold, I'm doing the math. Okay, if I can, 3 minutes from now, and if it takes me however many minutes to get home, all right, I'm going to have to endure about 13 more. And, you know, but then it gets worse, because the time that the Uber clock says that I should get home is delayed now because of all the traffic. So we're getting closer, but as we get even like three blocks away from where I should get out, it's like, oh, man, this is it. I tell the driver, all right, I'm going to get out here. It's like, you sure? It's just lit. Yep. I don't want to ruin my good Uber rating today. So I get out, and I walk the rest of the way. I make it home just in time. Amen for that. Praying all the while. God, if I just let me turn the corner. Don't let me see anybody that knows me that wants to have a conversation. Hey, how you doing? Not too good right now. But pizza. That's a very everyday, normal New York thing. You know, I didn't expect that was going to be the thing that started to do me in. But what if, to kind of make it more relatable, what if our everyday approach, the things that we do on a daily basis, very common things, what if those things are the things that are hurting our kids? What if our everyday approach or our thought process is the thing that's hindering us from having a great family? You know, what might we be consuming that might ultimately be harmful for us? You know, are there some everyday practices that we have and that we hold dear that will yield some problematic results? You know, I want to tackle some of these in the next few minutes. I won't go into it right now, but there's probably the first thing that I do want to address. And if, okay, it'll be a point. Now, mind you, I started off thinking, I'm not going to have any points. We're just going to talk. And I didn't want you guys to go back home and talk about it like, yeah, the message was okay, but it was kind of pointless. So the first point is, all right. The first thing that we want to correct is that the youth and family ministry is not for singles without kids. And I know that's easy to think about. I know that you might be tempted right now to think, all right, this is a youth and family service. I'm single. I have no children. This does not pertain to me, right? Wrong. Okay, good. You already heard it, so we're done. All right, have a great time. No. But we need the singles. That's our first point. We need the singles. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36. And we need the singles. You've already heard it before, but I will say it more emphatically this time. Verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, promoting the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out his workers into the harvest field. You know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And that's something that we can totally relate to. There are many, many needs, but not enough men and women to meet them. Hold that thought. Just hold that thought. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Look over at John chapter 4, where we'll try to combine this with another point and make the case here. And in John chapter 4, I'll read from verse 27. Now, after Jesus having his conversation with the Samaritan woman, and they go back and forth, they have a good dialogue. And verse 27 says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? That's funny. We can be that way sometimes too. Verse 28, then, leaving her water jar, the woman came back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And here's the great part. Verse 42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That's powerful. You know, the disciples come back, they show up with lunch, and the woman hurries away to go get the townspeople to come meet Jesus, or who she believes is the promised Messiah. And as the people from Sychar make their way towards Jesus, Jesus, he urges disciples to open their eyes and look at the ripening fields. You know, and since these fields that Jesus is talking about and what he had in mind then were the people, the Samaritans, most of whom these Jews despised, and he said, "Open your eyes and look." You know, Jesus referred to a very common catchphrase back then. You know, it's still 4 months until the harvest. And that was more of an agrarian term that people were familiar with back then. For us, we might think of it more like you've planted and you've watered, but it'll be quite some time before your crops are ready. It's going to be a while. So what's the rush? And that can definitely apply to the way that we view children in the fellowship. Like, all right, what's the hurry? It's going to be years before he or she is ready to be a disciple. And Jesus' response to them, as it would be to us, is, "Look at the fields. They are ripe." You know, in many ways, those of us who are parents, we fill the role of the Samaritan woman. You know, our kids are the townspeople who come out to church, you know, to Jesus' body, and they no longer, and they start to believe not just because what we, their parents, told them. They see Jesus in his church. And I can tell you, they see Jesus in his church far sooner than you may think they do. The full context of Christianity is revealed to our children through you. You know, the youth and family ministry, ultimately the church, is not fully effective without those who are single and childless. All right, so if you fit that demographic, we need you more than you realize. And I want that to sink in. If you thought that today we're only talking to parents and marrieds, you know, think again. You know, you might have been thinking, all right, Mike Facey, this is going to be good. Talk to them parents. I seen them children. I seen them. Yeah, I seen them too. But I seen them. But, you know, think about it this way. We have a very large group of non-Christians who need our help, and they're right in front of us. You know, a good portion of them we just brought to class. You know, they run through the pews at times, and they can sometimes be an afterthought. But open your eyes. The field is ripe for harvest. You know, we can be so focused on the external need that we miss the need right in front of us. And we're our church, and our family of churches is great for being incredibly outward focused. That doesn't need to change. But we have a ministry that's, we've got kind of lost folk right in our midst, and we kind of miss it. And Jesus would say, all right, well, open your eyes. The field, you guys think it's a few months more before the harvest, but the fields are ripe. And here's an example. You know, I've been guilty of this too. You know, we can meet for Bible talk. You know, a Bible talk is something that we do with a small group of Christians, and we have a discussion. The goal is to bring in our friends so that they can actually have a discussion about the scriptures. They could see the church in action, and they can actually look at the Bible and see how it applies to their lives. Now, we can have a Bible talk. We can get together, and we can have all of our members there, but sometimes we don't have guests visiting with us that day. Now, in some of our groups, we do have children. But it's easy to look around and say, all right, man, we don't have any guests, so what are we going to do? And in those instances, we might go out and evangelize, and that's good, that's important. But we actually do have guests that we continually overlook, and those are our children. The most powerful thing that you can do is have a Bible discussion with the children included. All right, so I mean not a separate class, like not have your adults here and then have a couple of volunteers go into that back room and keep the kids occupied. I know we may have done that in the past. That's not really the right way to go. Not put on a video or something to keep them occupied while the adults have their needs met. Now, that's not the way that we should run our ministries. We really do need to pull in, have a discussion, have our kids in the mix, and man, just watch what God will do. I want you to, let's try to put that into practice. I think it's great to have Bible talks, and it's great to have Bible talks that have every demographic in it. I'm saying something that we don't necessarily do right now, and that's not my decision. Let me just tell you my thinking on it and how I hope that we'll make some changes so that we can actually have a fuller and more rich ministry. Now, 20 years ago or so, when I was a young Christian, I was a single guy in a Bible talk, and it was great to actually have some older men who were married who I could look up to and I could get mentored by, and I could watch how they interacted with their wives. I could watch how they interacted with their kids, and I learned through that process. There are things that I would not know had I not had that experience, had I not been in a Bible talk that was actually more diverse where our demographic is. It's a ministry decision. There's no wrong or right way to do it. My thinking, and this is me, I think we need to mix it up. That's my argument for it. Like, one of the reasons that we really like having the kids in at the beginning of the service is so that they can actually take part in the worship. Like, our kids, the children need to see worship and fellowship in action so that when they do go to their classes, they can actually have a fuller context. They can have their time of Bible study, and it'll start to click. It's not a very good thing to have our kids kind of out in the service, go to their classes all the way up until they hit the preteen phase, and then now we want them to sit in the service, and now it's like, what is this? This is foreign. This is alien. What do you guys do? Why do you do it? We got to start sooner with that. And that's one of the reasons why we've made that change. I hope you guys appreciate that. I know our kids do. It's great having them in there in the mix and encouraging Xavier and Carla as they're speaking. That's great. That's exciting. But they get the full context. So if we're going to take the message from generation to generation, we need our singles ministry. That's first. But second, we need our best. We need our best. And in Matthew 14, starting in verse 13, where Jesus, he's just found out that John the Baptist was beheaded. And in verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. He's trying to get some time away so he can actually mourn. And the crowds are like, oh, all right, let's follow him and let's hang out with Jesus. All right, verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. It's getting late. All right, send these guys away so they can go to the villages and get food for themselves. Verse 16, Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, just look at that. The disciples gave them to the people. And it could easily have read that the disciples gave it to the men, and then what was left they gave to the women and the children. It could have read that way, but that's not what happened. Verse 20, they all ate, they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Matthew includes the women and children in that whole mix. But the disciples met all of the needs. They fed everybody, and there was no discrimination as far as, all right, let's make sure that the men eat first. They fed everybody. Jesus gave the best and not the leftovers in this instance. And we need to give our best. We need the best for teaching in our kids' kingdom. We need the best for our teen ministry. We need the best for our youth workers. And I want you to consider this. If Dexter or Keisha reach out to you about teaching in the kids' kingdom, you should actually consider that a compliment. I mean, for those of us who are parents, and you guys know, if you're a parent, you're very discriminating when you think about who's going to be watching my child. So if somebody's asking you to watch their children, that is high praise. That speaks of trust. That means we believe in you, and we trust that you're going to be a great influence on our children. So if somebody reaches out to you and asks, can you serve in this way, be excited about that. The heart should be a lot different than it might be in some instances. Or in another instance, if Joe and Angie ask you to be a teen worker, just understand they are looking for our best, and we need our best in all those instances. In the children's ministry, in our youth ministry, if anybody is volunteering in that way, we need to make sure that we're giving our children the best that we have to give. This applies even to our marriage, and I don't want this to be an oversight, but if you've got children of your own, and we need you as well, let me just put it that way. Sunday, you know, that can't really be a mini vacation for you. It's like, all right, I got my own kids, and you want me to do what? What? Yeah, that's because you have great experience, and we trust you, and we believe that you're going to be a great example for the kids, the children of our members, and even our guests who aren't a part of this church, who come out and they bring their kids. We trust that you're going to be a great example for them. And I want you to think about that too, because that's a lot of trust. That's an incredible amount of faith to put in people. And I want you to understand at least the rationale behind it. If we ever reach out to you, we're looking for the best. And that doesn't mean that there's some people that, well, maybe it does. But anyway, I'm not going to talk about that part. But we need our best. That is the example of Jesus. We're not going to shy away from the call to serve in any of our children's ministries or in our teen ministry. And I know there are different instances where it doesn't always work out. But what I'm talking about is if you have the capacity and you have the time to do it, if you say no, you are missing the heart of Christ. Look at Luke 18. Luke kind of documents this instance where we get it. The point's clear. Verse 15 of Luke 18, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. Now, when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Get these children away from Christ. Don't you know this is the Lord? All right, that's not in the verse, but that's Verse 16, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Man, there's so much that we can learn about who we need to be as Christians from our children. And Jesus' attitude, the disciples didn't get it back then. Disciples don't get it now. Would you have been one of these disciples rebuking, you know, parents bringing their babies to Jesus? Man, just picture that. These are our heroes in the faith, too. We look up to them. We read books in the Bible that some of them have written. And they're saying, hey, get these kids away. What are you doing? Don't bring this baby to Jesus. How weird is that? It's warped. But if we've got the heart of Christ, we understand that we've got to give our best. You know, I have to reemphasize it and restate. If you get that call, if somebody taps you to serve, serve. Serve and understand the high praise that you just received, that somebody wanted you to do that. We got to give our best. Thirdly, we can't say that the message is pointless. Third point is we need a plan. We need a plan. And I've heard it said that planning is bringing the future to the present so that we can do something about it. All right, bring the future into the present so that we can do something about it. We've got to have a plan for our youth and family ministry. And here's the way that it breaks down. We've got four areas of focus in our plan. And first, we start off with our infants through fourth grade. The goal there is just to strengthen, it's just family. From infants to fourth grade, we want to strengthen the families. So we try to provide as much training as possible. You know, we've got a parenting workshop next Saturday, and it's another one of those opportunities where we've asked our elders to come in. Mark and Fiona Sanders will be running that workshop. And we have the gift of just learning from a couple that has actually been able to be within the church and raise their family and have faithful children. So bring your questions to this. If you're a parent, bring your questions. Be as specific as you need to. Think through it in advance. But one thing I don't want us to do is to see that as an option. You know, if you're a parent, this is for you. Think about it. We've asked folks to come in from outside who live in New Jersey, right? Come to Brooklyn early on Saturday morning, and we're renting out a space so that we can meet the needs of our church. That's the best thing that we could do. But I don't want any of us, especially those of us who have kids of our own, don't look at this as optional. You know, if you got to work, you got to work. But I know we've been announcing things well in advance, so you can work out your schedule so that you can get the help and the training that we all need. You know, there's also times at Solid Rock where we have devotionals for parents, meaning Solid Rock is our teen ministry monthly event, and there's training that happens while the teens are having their devotional. The parents get together, we get trained as well, and then there's also time where we actually disciple each other. And I don't want to, we'll have a lesson on discipling, but it's not, nobody's getting hit with a Bible, you know, but it's very, we meet each other's needs because we all have different experiences. Some of us have a bit more knowledge and experience, and we can help each other. But that's what those times are for. There are workshops for every parenting demographic. And no matter what age your child is, we are setting up workshops so that we can provide the training that you actually need to parent your child and to do that with as much biblical basis and background as possible and with much life experience as well that's going to help you. But don't look at this as optional. Don't look at it as like, oh, I can go or maybe not. Or I'll have somebody tell me about it. No, I mean, part of our plan, part of our goal is to make sure that we strengthen the families. So whenever we have these workshops, and this is for you, make the time, adjust your schedule, set your priorities. Amen. Now we move to our next phase. We've got our preteens. Yeah, you can whoop for that. And the goal there is friendships. Friendships. If you've got a preteen, that's the goal, is developing friendships. And we have hangouts and different events for our children to spend time together so that they can develop good friendships amongst each other. And I want you to, you know, just think about it. The majority of the time that our school-age kids spend is with their peers at school. And if they're spending a good portion of their day at school with other kids who don't necessarily have parents who know the Lord, you'll reap a whole different harvest. So the goal is to make sure that our kids have great relationships with each other. We want to ensure that our children develop relationships with other children who are actually on a path to knowing God. And as adults, we can dismiss the importance of our kids having friendships. It may not really seem that essential to us. You know, especially friendships here in the church. You know, we change ministries. You know, things will definitely happen, but we think, all right, well, our kids, they're resilient. They'll bounce back. They'll make new friends. But we got to make every effort to help our children foster and nurture the friendships that they've developed. This is important. I mean, this phase is crucial, because when they get to the next phase of just being young teens, they got to start developing faith. And that's hard to do. If you don't have a strong peer relationship with other kids who are at least somewhat spiritual, you'll be feeling that pull of the other kids at school. Like, why are you doing that? Bible? What? Why? And don't think that your kids don't have those conversations. Don't think that they talk about, hey, what did you do yesterday? Oh, I went to church with my family. Those conversations happen. They really do. But young teens need to develop faith. And, you know, there's Jesus, even at the temple when he was around 12, and there's the account in the Bible where his parents don't know where he is. And when they catch up with him, I think it's like 3 days later, he's like, didn't you know I was supposed to be here? And this is something even for our teens who happen to be here, I want you to think about this. At this age, Jesus, he knew what he needed to do. Now, some of you guys, your parents drag you here and say you have to. And that's true, you have to. But there comes a point where that changes. And even for Jesus, his parents brought him there, and then they left, and he was still there. That's powerful. That's something that we all need to imitate. And if you're a 12, 13-year-old, if you're a teenager, yeah, you can imitate that too. Yeah, I'm looking at you. This is about you. You can develop your faith now. You got a great example of that. But you've hit that point where your brain development and your cognitive awareness of what's right and wrong is clear. You reach that age. I used to be a teen worker. I remember that. I know. Mike Facey knows. All right. But this is where you need to develop your own faith. And then when we hit the teen ministry, it's all about fruit. Because you've built on strong families that lead into great friendships with our children, they start to develop their own faith, and then they get to that point where they can make the decision for themselves as to whether they want to follow Jesus or not. You know, but that's the plan. That's the way it should work. And every phase of that is important. So we need that. But the last point, verse 4, is that we need parents to own it. All right, we need parents to own it. Now, I know I started off talking about we need the singles, and we do. But that doesn't mean that we as parents kind of get off the hook there. We need our parents to own it, to take full ownership of your ministry, full ownership of your children and the outcome of their faith. Look at Deuteronomy 6, and we probably read this quite a bit. Maybe you don't. We'll read it now. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3 says, "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." That is an intense, intense passage. Our primary job as parents is not about creating perfection in our family dynamics. All right, that's not our chief job. I think we'll get that when we focus on developing children who love the Lord and are willing to follow God no matter where the Spirit leads as they develop their own faith. But we ought to make sure that we get that part right. Our job as parents isn't about making sure that our kids are academic scholars, though that's important. But the primary thing is their spirituality. And I want you to think about that, especially as our kids get older. If they're in high school, or once they leave high school, they're adults. And we can have all sorts of great thoughts about, well, we need the church to provide a better transition from the teens to campus. And we got to own that one. Here's why. Because if our teens have not developed faith, the campus ministry will not be positioned to help them. And let me say that again. Our campus students will not be positioned to help your kids if they don't develop a faith of their own. Nobody's going to chase them. But the time for pursuit is now. We have every opportunity right now before they hit that age of being adults. It's our job as parents. It falls to us. Verse 7 in Deuteronomy 6 says, "Impress them on your children." And this is to parents. That's our responsibility. One of the greatest things that I notice is that there are no teen workers in Deuteronomy 6. Oh, you better own it. Be grateful for teen workers. You know, and I know that when I was a teen worker, we didn't do it this way. The teen workers kind of handled they did everything, including spending a lot of money feeding our kids that weren't theirs. Be grateful for teen workers who provide mentorship and who provide counsel. But don't outsource your job. We have to own it as parents. And this is going to be a new teaching. But I don't want our teen workers doing the heavy lifting anymore. That doesn't meet the biblical example. I know it's something that we did in the past, and I'm guilty. I was a teen worker for 5 years, and that's exactly how we ran it. But the church services may have provided the bulk of spiritual training that some of our kids received, but, you know, that's got to be different. As parents, ours has to be the prime influence. And the teen workers and the church, that's got to be supplemental. So picture it. If this is parents do provide the full meal, You know, the meat, the potatoes, and the church is the multivitamin. That's it. Don't have your kids living off of multivitamins. It won't work out well. So how should things look then? You know, for parents, you have got to be involved. If you've got a teenager in your house, you need to get to Solid Rock. I know it's up in the Bronx. I don't have a car. I take that haul, or my wife takes that haul, you know, and we get there. And it's not fun on the weekend because it takes even longer. But there's something that shows our kids just how serious we are about their spiritual development by us making that sacrifice to get there. How old should it look? Have teen workers over to your home. Wow, that's I hope that's not too surprising. Yes, have teen workers in your house, spending time with your teen, and you actually get to talk with the teen workers, and then you have good spiritual talks with your kids. And those discipling times should be happening at home too. Teen ministry is 50% teen, 50% parent. Where we want to get to is where parents are actually studying the Bible with their children. That's like the next phase. Or that should actually start preparing yourself for that. Because we've got verse 7, impress upon your children. That's our job. Now, let me wrap up here. But can we show that video? Sorry, I'm getting another sound. That's it. That kind of says it for us. Our kids, I mean, that's Christianity. It works in a community. There's some things that we can't do on our own. There are definitely things that our kids are not going to be able to do on their own either. We're going to need the singles to accomplish that. The singles are going to be in that circle saying whatever it was that they said. And we're going to need to give our best. We're going to need to work our plan. And then when our parents own it, our kids will be able to we'll get over that hurdle. Let's pass our faith from this generation to the next. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close out.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.